If you would, just turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. It's a long passage, and I'm not going to be going verse by verse per se, just jumping around through it, trying to connect the dots for us a little bit. Before I do that, just want to let you know it's good to be back. Last week I was out of town in North Carolina visiting a church that has been partnering with us as a church plant for about 4 years, Parkwood Baptist Church in Gastonia, North Carolina. Really good people. We've met them, some of them, as they've come out to help us in various activities for the last 3.5 years. But it was just a pleasure. It was a joy to get to meet more of them. Very loving people, very gracious people, very generous, and very biblical people. And so I was going out there kind of to do a little show and tell about how their work has impacted the kingdom here in Arizona, how their continued work can continue to impact the kingdom here in Arizona. I was not looking for another church to preach at. Someone jokingly said they were afraid of that. That's not going to happen. But it was an exhausting weekend, and it was one of the most encouraging weekends that I've experienced for some time. So I wanted to kind of share a little bit about God's, what God shared with me while I was there. I was invited to go back and just share the story. Every year at Parkwood, they have a weekend that they devote to missions, emphasis, a missions push. And Parkwood Baptist is a very unique church in that 50% of their budget goes to missions. It's cut up between ministers of the gospel on their campus and ministers of gospel globally. They are not in debt. They never will be in debt, so that they can continue to share the gospel through various avenues. They're about 1,000 people, 1,400 people, I think about 800 members, about 1,400 people coming through their doors on a big attendance day. And so they're a bigger church to begin with, but I kept bumping into ministers. Yeah, I'm minister of this, I'm minister of that. I was kind of overwhelmed with the number of people they have on staff. But then I was also very overwhelmed with the fact that they give 50% to missions. And I'm just telling you, that's the kind of church that I want to be about. When I look at the Bible, money goes towards the ministers of the gospel and the widows, orphans, and aliens. That's all the Bible talks about, where the money should go. And growing up, too often, the money was always an issue about buildings and other things. Okay? So that registered for me. I'm just kind of highlighting some things that spoke to me. My job was to go and, along with 3 other church planters from Arizona, share our story, and also with 9 other missionaries, global missionaries that they sponsor, tell their story. So we had international missionaries coming back to share their story, and then they had North American missions in the form of church planters go in and share their stories. They have missionaries that they sponsor individually in China, in the Ivory Coast, in Honduras, in Kosovo, in Romania, in London, and I can't remember, but 2 more. And that's an incredible work. That's an incredible commitment. And I got to hear stories about what God's doing in these different areas of the world with the gospel. And in particular, I was sitting in one lunch where some brothers and sisters of ours who work in South Central China were sharing their story. And they shared that right now, the International Missionary Board, the IMB, the arm for Southern Baptist Global Missionary Work, the IMB is now beginning to pull out all of their missionaries out of mainland China. On the east coast of China, they're pulling all their missionaries out, they're moving them more central and west, because as far as they are concerned, mainland China has been reached. And this is what caused my jaw to drop next. He said that in mainland China now, 14% of mainland China is evangelized. So they're pulling their people out and they're moving on. Now, my jaw dropped immediately when he said 14% evangelized in China, because here's what I immediately thought next. I had been sharing with these people in North Carolina over and over again. This was part of my job, was to share the story in Arizona, the work that needs to happen in Arizona. And I had been sharing over and over again, repeatedly, that in Arizona, we are 6% evangelized. Only 6 or 7% attend an evangelical church in Arizona. Whereas in China right now, mainland China, 14% share are involved in an evangelical work. We have been sending missionaries to China forever. And what's happened is God has blessed that commitment and that work. The gospel seed has taken root, and we're seeing growth and evidence of the gospel at work in China. But in Arizona, we're behind the eight ball. And so it took me being taken out of Arizona, the context of Arizona, being shipped out across the world to a different country, the South, to realize just how barren Phoenix is. It's a desert physically, but it is also a desert spiritually. I talked about how, as an Arizonan culture, there are two problems, two obstacles to the gospel as Arizonans. One is the fact that we leave the AC'd building, we jump in our AC'd car, and we go into our AC'd house, and we never step outside again. We just move from one building of air conditioned to the next building, and then we shut the door. And we're isolated people in Arizona. There's not a large sense of community. There ain't people sitting on the porch drinking their sugar tea saying, y'all come over and sit with us for a while. We're a very isolated community here in Arizona, wouldn't you agree? It's hard to connect with even your neighbor, because chances are they're inside. They've got a security gate on their door, don't they? About a fourth of the houses even built in Phoenix have the front door actually on the side, not the front. We're a very isolated community. The second obstacle is just the barrenness, the desert barrenness, the lostness of the Arizonan. I'm a native. Christy and I are both natives, but that's unique. You know that's unique. It's not normal. Most people move to Arizona, and a lot of them move to Arizona in the hopes of leaving behind all their baggage. I know that's not always the case, but so many have come to Arizona to start all over again, thinking that if they just start all over again here in Phoenix, it will be better for them. But the truth is, they bring their baggage with them, don't they? And a lot of these people over two generations have what? They have removed themselves not just from their families, from their old identities, but ultimately from God. They have not brought their religion with them into Phoenix. And we are two generations removed from the gospel in Phoenix. I was sharing with the Bible Belt Southerners that as a secondary education teacher for 12 years, I would throw out allusions to the Bible. I would reference Moses. And the reaction I got from my students was that of blank stares. And I'm not joking. This is not hyperbole. One kid would raise their hand to tell me who Moses was. One kid out of 30. And you know who that kid was? It was the Mormon kid. And we are two generations removed from the gospel. Boomers, I'm sorry, but generally, stereotypically, boomers left God, came to Phoenix, they had kids, and now we have the grandchildren who have never set foot in a church. We had a kid in VBS last summer who didn't know what a Bible was. And it took God taking me out of Phoenix, being a native, being used to it all, just numb to it all, really. just sticking me in a different context, seeing a biblical church that is active in the engagement of the gospel, to just realize what we're up against. To fully realize the great need that faces us here in Arizona. And that is the lostness of the people here in Arizona. And the question is, what do we do about that? Do we just keep going and doing church and doing life as we know it? Or do we get engaged in the gospel itself and realize its call, its implications for each of us to share with others, to share with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family members, that there is a hope? Because, guys, I've come back this last week with a different way of looking at life, different way of looking at people, and I've just been realizing how so many people are living without hope. They're just going through life with the assumption that this is life. You wake up, you go to work, you eat, you go to sleep, you wake up, you go to work, you go to sleep, you have a party Friday night, you wake up later Saturday morning, do some laundry, yell at the kids. And that life is just living and dying. And that's all there is. And I've been seeing just the hopelessness in people's eyes, and they don't even know they're hopeless. 6% evangelized. 6% evangelized. And I kept sharing the metaphor that Arizonans are so lost, it's as if they're in the middle of the forest and they're lost. Okay? It's dark. They don't have a flashlight. They don't know where the path is. But here's the difference. They don't even know they're lost. Like, they're not scared. They're not like some scared 7-year-old in the middle of the forest without a flashlight, without mom and dad, without knowing where the path is. They're just lost, and they don't even know it. They're oblivious to the fact that they're lost. They're not scared. They're not frightened. They're not scrambling to find the path. They're just doing this thing that they know as life. There's no hope. There's no spark. And so, what I want to communicate today is what I feel this passage communicates, and that's this issue of hope. Okay? Our central truth today is that if we as Christians have a living hope, if we do in fact have a living hope, then let's make sure we're doing everything we can to make that hope known to the world around us. If we truly indeed have this living hope abiding within us, then what the heck are we going to do with it? What can we do with it but share it and see lives of hopelessness transformed into lives of hope? I want to pray for God's blessing on his message today. Lord, I just pray that you'd open our eyes today to see Arizona, to see Peoria, to see wherever we live through the filter of your eyes. I pray, Lord, that you would help us listening to this message today see our neighbors as you see them, see our coworkers as you see them, see our friends as you see them, and see our family as you see them, Lord. To see the need for the gospel. And most of all, Lord, I ask that you would move us today. Move us to go, to engage, to share your good news of salvation, so that you would receive more and more glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been in the book of Acts for a while now, following the life of Paul. Paul was a man of hope. What kept Paul going? beating after beating after beating, what kept Paul going? The hope that is in Jesus Christ. The hope for mankind to know the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Quick review of the life of Paul. If you don't know anything about Paul, I just want to summarize a couple key points. Paul was a Jew. He was a zealous Jew. He was all about works. He was all about doing what the Old Testament said that he needed to do. And because of this, he was aggressively against the person of Jesus. We first met Paul, his name was Saul, and he didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. In fact, he rounded up people who loved Jesus, and he put them into prison, and he actually voted for their deaths. So Paul his whole life was consumed with the persecution and the destruction of Christians. But then something happened. God showed up and revealed himself to Paul, and we see evidence of that in his story today. But he was changed. He was a changed man. He went on 3 missionary journeys planting churches across Asia Minor. He wrote 13, maybe 14 books of our New Testament. God changed this man of one of hate to one of love, from one of despair to one of hope. And so Paul is in Jerusalem now. He's been arrested for his faith. He's gone from one who had arrested people for their faith to being one who is now arrested for his faith. And he's under trial again. He's been in prison for 2 years. And what does he do? What's his response? His response is to talk about this hope in Jesus Christ. 3 times Paul talks about the hope. Look with me at verse 6. He says, "And now I stand here on trial because why? Because of my hope. My hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes did what? Hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king." Paul was a man of hope, and Paul's hope is our hope today. And the hope is that there is a resurrection after this life. There is a life after this one. There is a resurrection. We do not just die and cease to exist, but when we die, there will be life after this one as we know it. Now that is different than how the world portrays the word hope. Let me explain. In American vernacular, we talk about hope, and what we really mean is, I wish. Right? I hope the Suns will win tonight. I hope my son will do better on his spelling test this week. Right? I hope that there's not a long line at Sweet Tomatoes this afternoon after church. I hope the pastor hurries up in his message. But here's the difference. None of our hopes in this life are founded in certainty. But biblical hope is founded in certainty. Let me explain this. In verse 22, Paul says this phrase. He says, "What the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." You see that? Paul's hope is not just on wishful thinking. It is founded upon something. And right here in verse 22, he says that his hope is founded in what the prophets and what Moses said would come to pass. Here's the truth. God has given us many promises in his word. Amen? And that is why we can hope. God has given us promise after promise. And listen carefully, church. God is not a liar. Our hope rests in what God has said, and we know him not to be a liar. Therefore, we have a strong hope, not just a wishful thinking hope. God has promised us many things. He has promised us salvation, forgiveness, Amen? He has promised us justice. Did you know that? At the end of this life, there will be a salvation and there will also be justice. Those people who never experienced justice on this side of heaven will experience eternal justice on the other side of that fence. God has promised us that we will be completely healed. Amen? On the other side of the fence, we will have new bodies. Jesus said, I am making all things perfect. He's given us that promise. And it's not just a wishy-washy hope. It is founded on the fact that he has promised it and he does not lie. And then last, I mean, there's a whole bunch, but the last one I want to point out, he has promised that he will return, amen? He's coming back. And we have that hope, that certainty, because he rose from the grave, he demonstrated he's pretty powerful, and as God, he does not lie. So we trust him in these. Why? I just hinted at that. Listen carefully. We trust him in these promises. Why? Because God is powerful. He rose from the grave. He himself already conquered death. So we have this hope, trusting in what he has already accomplished. It's not blind hope. It's founded in something. The fact that he's already accomplished it himself. Number two, we trust him because he is truthful. He does not lie. God keeps his promises. Isn't that encouraging? So we hope in the power of his resurrection and we hope in the certainty of his promises. What do we learn about this hope? We have a hope. It's in Jesus Christ. It is in God and his promises. It is founded in the power of his resurrection. What is this hope? There are four truths today. Truth number one, we know that this hope is eternal. We have a living hope that is eternal. It transcends our walk on this world. Look with me in verse 7, the second part. Paul says, and for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? This hope is eternal. There is an afterlife. There is life after this one. We go into that deep, dark sleep one day, but it doesn't end. We wake up afterwards. And the question for each of us sitting in this building today is, listen, which side of the fence am I going to wake up on? Life is eternal, but it is separated into two different camps. One side we have heaven, and one side we have what, class? Hell. There is an eternal life. We wake up, and there are going to be two camps, heaven and hell. And listen, our hope is what? Our hope is that we end up in the heaven camp, right? There's a hope. In verse 18, Jesus tells Peter that he is sending him to the Gentiles. Look at verse 18. Saying that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That they might receive a place. Some of your translations say an inheritance. We have this hope that after this life, the Lord has prepared a place for us at his side. One of glory, one of perfection, one of peace. Truth number two. This hope is a justified hope. This hope is justified. Again, it is not a blind, wishy-washy hope. It is one that is founded on certainty. First, Jesus rose. We have this hope. It is a justified hope. We're not crazy. We have this hope because Jesus rose. In verse 23, we read that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, this hope is justified because we're following the one who's already done it. It's not whimsical. It's founded in the person who's actually accomplished it already. We hope in a life after because Jesus proved it's possible. And then two, this hope is justified because, guys, Jesus is still alive today. We went and saw the Son of God movie last night, and one of the questions my kid kept asking me was, does Jesus still have the holes? I think so. He's still got that body. And I think that we're always going to see those holes and always remember what that meant. And we're always going to, when we see those holes, we're going to drop down on our knees and worship. Every single time. Because he's alive. Our living hope is based on the living Lord. Verse 15, and I said, Paul speaking, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He's alive, guys. He showed up in front of his disciples. He showed up and he revealed himself to 500 different witnesses. And he didn't quit there. He showed up and he revealed himself to Paul, guys. And 30-some years ago, he showed up in my life and he revealed himself to me. He is alive. And he keeps showing up and he keeps revealing himself to me. We have a hope because Jesus rose, because he still lives, and because he's coming back for us. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a blind faith. It is founded and justified in the fact that Jesus has already demonstrated it to us. Number three, this hope is revealed. It's revealed to us. Okay? This hope is revealed. Listen, historically, we can trust in this because God has revealed himself historically. This isn't just, again, we're taking it at face value. We are trusting in the evidence, the historical evidence, that Jesus revealed himself time and time again. It's one of the one things I didn't like about the Son of God movie last night. It only spent about 7 minutes on his walking around. The truth is, he's alive. He revealed himself to disciples, 500 witnesses, to Paul, and to me. And listen, if you're here today sitting in these seats, you're evidence of this. God is speaking to you right now. He's choosing to reveal himself to you. The question is whether you're going to listen to it or not. In our passage, it talks about, he says to Paul, Paul, listen, it's hard kicking against the goads. You guys know what goads are? Goads were just pointy sticks. All right? And they were used to herd the animals. All right? And what Jesus is saying to Paul right here is, man, Paul, is it fun kicking against that? Are you having fun? You just keep like, you like getting jabbed, don't you, Paul? Because the truth is, Jesus is still alive and he's still jabbing us with his truth. He's still trying to herd us into the knowledge and glory of him, of his presence. He has not given up. He's constantly daily trying to reveal, trying to get through our thick-headedness that he is real and that he is glorious. I like the other image in here. It says that in Paul's account of Jesus showing up, it says that light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on him. Light from heaven that was brighter than the sun shone down on him. This is what Jesus does to reveal himself to us. The hot Phoenix desert sun in the middle of June. Jesus outshines all of that, guys. The sun has nothing on his glory. And you can't resist it. I would encourage you, if you're sitting here today and you're trying to resist it, that you wouldn't. That you would embrace and accept him speaking to you now. And then truth number four, this hope is proclaimed. This hope is proclaimed, and it's meant to be proclaimed. I'm going to read some here. Verse 17. Delivering you from your people. God has called Paul to proclaim. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Why? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness and sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He took Paul for a purpose, and that was to send him out to both Jew and Gentile, so that what? Their eyes would be opened, that they would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. This hope has always been proclaimed. It always will be proclaimed. And the great news is that he has given us the opportunity to participate in that. Verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles. What? That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. This was Paul's life. And guys, the truth is, it's supposed to be our lives as well. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about not being a great leader. He talks about not having a great charismatic face that everyone wants to look at. In many ways, he portrays himself as a bumbling fool. But what he did have was the call, which you and I have, and the obedience to say yes and follow him wherever God would have him to go. And what we see in just two small verses is that he was obedient to the ends of the earth of sharing this good news, this hope. And the last verse, verse 23 for us. That the Christ might suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, what? He would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Jesus himself is proclaiming this. This is what he's doing right now. And again, this is what he's calling us to do. We are in a long line of those who have come before us who have proclaimed the gospel and the good news. And it's up to us. It's a choice before us to pick up the mantle and to decide if we're going to participate in that legacy. That we're going to see the need around us and recognize it's not going to change unless we start sharing the good news with others. That there is a life after this one. That there is joy to be had in this one. 6% of Arizonans do not hear the gospel message on Sunday mornings. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Our central truth, if we have an abiding hope in Jesus, if we have an abiding hope in Jesus, let's make sure that we're doing everything we can to share this hope with the world. Let's make sure. How are we to respond to God's word today? How are we to respond? If you're sitting here and this is the first time you really have been forced to process, to address this issue of hope in Jesus Christ and who Jesus is and what he offers. I want to read verse 18. It says that they may turn from darkness to light. If you can honestly sit here and recognize you've been in darkness. It's just been, you know, stubbing your toe on one thing after another. But there's something in you that recognizes there's a light. I want to encourage you to head towards the light today. From the power of Satan to God, there are two different warring forces on this planet. One of righteousness, one of evil. And if you're tired of living in the gutter, of living in the dirtiness, the blackness, again, I want to encourage you to move towards He who is pure and perfect, that you may receive forgiveness of sins, that you may receive a place at His side among those who are likewise being saved. And listen carefully, how does that happen? By faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus, trusting that your way of doing things hasn't gotten you very far. But Jesus rose from the dead. And that as we trust Him, He makes all things new. And verse 20. You thought I was done. Declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, what? That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. How does one obtain this hope? By turning from what doesn't work to Him who does work. Amen? That's it. How do I obtain this hope? I turn away from the stuff that just doesn't work, that leaves me empty, and I turn to Jesus, who rose, and who, in whose power will raise me on the last day as well. If you've never put your hope in Jesus, you have an opportunity to just say yes. To just say yes. To acknowledge this stuff doesn't work, and to start moving towards Him, believing that He works. John 11:25 says, Jesus here, Jesus said to her, He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Amen. Guys, we have this hope. But are we putting our faith in this hope regularly? Are we sharing this hope with others who have never experienced it? I'm going to ask you to consider two things today. One, that sitting in those seats, and this goes for me too, that you would repent from being content. That you would turn from your old ways of doing things to what God has called us all to do, and that is to be excited, to be passionate about the gospel and its proclamation to all of these hopeless people. Because it's a big field of lost people. And then to also repent, but in a different way. Maybe you've forgotten what it's like to live without hope. When I was 7, I prayed the prayer. I gave my life to Jesus. And in many ways, I feel like I'm at a disadvantage because I've always known this hope. I don't quite know what it's like to go through this life without hope. Does that make sense? It's just been always been part of, He's always been with me. But I'm going to ask you to maybe repent like me and start asking God to open your eyes, to open your heart, and see this world like He sees it. To see the people before us as He sees them, to really have our hearts broken by the knowledge of the lostness that is there, the knowledge of the hopelessness that exists, to break our hearts so that we would love people. I'm not always good at that. But you know what? Coming back from this trip and God's working in my heart for the last three weeks prior to this trip, you know what? I have been so excited about loving people again. And I have had the wonderful privilege and opportunity to share the gospel at least three times in the last 3 weeks. And this last one that I had an opportunity, it was just someone handing the baton to me. I had never invested in this guy's life. I'd met with him twice. But one of our own congregants has been investing in this guy's life for over a year and a half. And he just started meeting with him through Bible study, mentoring one-to-one, using our curriculum that we promote. And this guy came to the church last week, and he's supposed to be here next week. But I called him up as the pastor, you know, and I was able to share the gospel over the phone with him. And there was silence afterwards. I didn't know if I should interrupt it or not. So I didn't. And finally he said, you know what? I've never heard it that way before. Never heard it that way before. So many people, guys, have just never heard it. So will we be the ones to go out prayerfully under the guidance of the Spirit and start sharing the hope that we have? I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace, your infinite kindness. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have. Lord, not just that there is a life after this one, but the hope that we have that you walk beside us through this one. Lord, that you, our hope and strength in the midst of all the trials that we face daily. But Lord, help us to see the need to share this hope with those around us, Lord. Because we love them, because we love you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.